Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Over the years, this Sunday has had lots of different names. I know growing up for me, it was always Christ the King Sunday, and we always sang the same hymns, Lift High the Cross. It's always a good one. And it's all this wonderful imagery of God and Christ as emperor, as ruler. But over time, we've come to realize that, like most of our children, most of us have almost no experience with living under a king. We haven't had kings here for some time, and there are, of course, kings in other places, and some of them are okay, and some of them are not. But so then they came up with the idea of the reign of Christ, that this is God's time, God's kingdom, both of which are wonderful ways to approach this day. But I want to stick with the king imagery, partly because all of us as children learned about kings from stories. And since so much of our faith comes to us through the stories about Jesus, I got to thinking, you know, who are the kings in our lives and in our stories of our lives? And so I thought of two. As you know, if you look in the storybooks, kings are either really awful. You know those kings. They're the ones who capture people and take damsels in distress and steal from the poor and require things like Robin Hood. We know those kings. That's one of the kind of king in our stories. And then we also have the kings who are just so good and nice. Two poles. So I began to think about kings in our literature. Well, as I thought about the bad kings, you could, you know, do your list from European history. Just, you know, you could almost take any king and go this route. But I chose Herod. Do you remember King Herod? What a nice man. Isn't he special? He's the kind of guy, you know, Thanksgiving dinner's coming up in a few days. You'd think, let's invite King Herod. He'll probably bring the wine. No, King Herod, you know King Herod. He was, as my son would say, wackadoodle. He was crazy in this respect that he so lusted after power for himself and his desire to preserve his own kingdom. Remember, one of the Herods killed all of the children, and another Herod condemned Jesus. And you can just go down the line of all of the Herods in history who have perpetrated unbelievable pain on the world. One way to be king. Another king from my storied background was from the land of Narnia. Do you remember who was king of Narnia? It's a test. C.S. Lewis. Someone under the age of apparently 104? Aslan is the king of Narnia. Do you remember who Aslan is? He's the big lion, right? And I've used this quote before, but it's so apropos, I'll use it again. Do you remember one of the characters, one of the girls, Susan, I think, says, he's such a tame lion. And one of the people who live there knows Aslan and says, oh, my dear, he is a kind and wonderful and just lion, but he is not tame. Well, if you remember from the story, when it comes time for the big change in the world, when one of the boys who has betrayed everyone has been taken captive by the evil queen, Aslan does not raise his army up to get him back. He does not take him by force. He does not destroy the world for the sake of his own will, but instead he dies. He submits to the powers of evil, and he gives himself up for the sake of a single child. A different kind of king. Several weeks ago, we began to journey with Jesus in this Pentecost season on his way to Jerusalem. And it all seems a bit out of sync, but if you remember, week after week after week, our texts have been all about that journey as Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem and he brought with him his disciples and bade them to heal and to preach and to bring the good news. And time again, they were confused about it and they didn't know what to do. And Jesus says, "We're on our way. We're on our way to Jerusalem where the Son of Man must become king and get a crown, become king and rule over everyone with an iron hand, become king and say to all of the people, it's about time that you guys started to tithe, and it's about time that one of you would at least say yes to serving on the council, for goodness sake." He turned his face to Jerusalem. And when he got there, they killed him. And our text for today, Jesus is on the cross. And over his head, there is a quote, and it says, the King of the Jews. And there he hangs. And the people who are down below say, "Hey, if you're the king, if you're so powerful, if you're the one that God has sent, the great Messiah, why don't you save yourself? You saved others." And rather than bring down legions of angels and fire and lightning and general mayhem, Jesus remains silent. And one of the thieves who were there with him said to him, "Save yourself and save us if you're so powerful." And Jesus remains silent. Undeserved, he hangs on the cross. It's a powerful story about how God chooses to be king for us and to rule in our lives. It's not what the world expects, and it's not really in the end what we expect either. But it's a powerful story that God would give God's self on the cross for one child, for you, so that we could all live. That's the reign of Christ that we live in these days. Jesus chooses not to save himself. And I am convinced that that same kingship is what is needed within the church of Christ these days. One of the most disturbing trends that I see over and over again in these times of economic difficulty are churches scrambling to do exactly what Jesus refused to do: save themselves. Over and over and over again, we forget that the reign of Christ is here and present and working among us regardless of what's happening in our midst. That God is truly loose in the world doing God's ministry. And in the minute we turn into ourselves and look to be saved from whatever fate we imagine, we lose sight of that cross. We want to conserve our funds and our resources and our energy and our time. For what? Do you remember that text where we're here from God when God says to all of the people, the time will come, the prophet says, the time will come where they will have the law written on their hearts and they will not need to hear it anymore. What's described by the prophets is a time where the church works itself out of existence. Now, to me, that's exciting ministry. That we're so engaged in what God is doing in the world, and that the world is so engaged with what God is doing in the world, that we don't have to have church committees to get it done anymore. And then we'll quit asking you to serve on the council. But in the meantime, we need good leaders to be raised up by God. We need to join God on the cross. That is the purpose of the church. That is what we do together. To live in that reign of Christ which comes from the cross and not a golden throne. I truly believe that in Christ's ministry we will eventually work ourselves out of existence. But in the meantime, we need to quit holding ourselves back from the life of ministry by saying we can't afford this and we can't do that. We shouldn't do that because it might endanger us. We've been around for 110 years and we want to be around for another 110 years, and so we're not going to do anything, but we'll die slowly. That isn't ministry, and that's not the reign of Christ. Jesus died on the cross that he might pour himself out for the world, and calls us to be poured out for the sake of the world. Jesus brings the disciples with him on the way to Jerusalem so that people can be healed and fed and transformed. And so that the disciples themselves can be healed and fed and transformed for the sake of the gospel. What is the purpose of the church? It's not to feed ourselves. It is not even to feed the community, but to become food for the world. The thief to Jesus left said, "He saved others. Why doesn't he just save himself?" It's because the King of the world invites us into God's paradise through the cross. God is still on the loose. And God is raising up among us, as it says in that first lesson, leaders who will be shepherds for the sheep. And God is raising up among us a community that will follow again and again Jesus to Jerusalem. The reign of Christ has begun. It is in and with you right now. And so we stand in this place, in this kind of paradise that we have been promised. And we give thanks to Christ, who truly is our King.